Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just so humbled to be before you. And Lord, I just pray now, Lord, as we proclaim you in word. And Lord, I just pray now that your Spirit would pour out on us, Lord, that you would use these words that you've given me, Lord, that they would penetrate hearts and minds. And pray that we would not walk out here the same way we walked in, Lord, that we would know you in a new way, or maybe for the first time, or maybe new light. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that you do this and you work in men like me and people like the choir and everybody who cooked this morning. And I'm just so humbled by everybody who's working to glorify you. So that's what we pray for in this message, Lord, that it would be words that would glorify you and make you known. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to thank the choir. I want to thank everybody who's worked to get everything done this week for Easter. If you have a bulletin, you can follow me along. There's an outline on the back. And we are in John chapter 20. The title of this message is My Lord, My God, chapter 20, verses 24 through 32, I think. Sorry. John 20, 24 through 29. This morning we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the resurrection of Christ that he defeated sin and death once and for all. This Friday I was reminded about death. I learned that a man very close to our family had suddenly passed away. He was closing the gate, tailgate of his truck with his son, a friend of the family, and he was dead before he hit the ground. Just that quick, in his 70s. He was a very good man, comes from a great family, and if you're thinking about the Bakovich family up in Jackson, that please keep them in your prayers. I've known Mike all my life, for most of it. He was my stepfather's best friend. And life will not be the same without Mike around when I go home and visit. Death isn't natural. It's not supposed to happen. We die because sin has entered the world. At times like this, I think about Jesus as he approached the tomb of Lazarus, a friend of his. And the people were weeping. And the scripture tells us that Jesus became angry in his heart. Jesus wept and became angry because he knew that the pain and suffering caused by death and sin. Jesus came to take away the sins and to give us a new life, a life in him. And because of the resurrection, we have that new life. We are not saved by a dead Savior, but a Savior who is alive. Jesus died and was buried, and on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. So those who put their faith in Christ, those who believe, death has no hold on them. No hold. Though we die, we will rise again. This is the living hope. This hope changes the followers of Jesus. It is what gives us hope. When someone suddenly dies and rips a huge hole in our lives, the resurrection at that time is all you can stand on to, can cling to. The resurrection is everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event to ever take place. It is the greatest event in heaven and on earth. The prophets spoke about it, and the angels marveled at this incredible display of grace. Nothing compares to it. God touched the earth, lived, and died for our sin. He was buried and he rose again. Because of this, his name is lifted to the highest point in heaven, and everything is put under his feet to the glory of the Father. Paul said about the resurrection, if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, Paul continues, we should be pitied more than anyone. But Christ did rise again. And Christianity stands and falls on the single point. It's the most important fact that all Christians should believe in. There are many evidences of the resurrection. It is an actual historical event. It is not myth. It happened. And you can study it. Scholars for over 2,000 years have been studying it and writing about it. It's changed billions of people's lives. This man from Galilee who was buried and rose again changed the world. And I can guarantee you at the time it did not make front page news. It wouldn't even have been mentioned in the paper at all. And yet it was the greatest event to ever take place. There's the Old Testament scriptures that point to it. The empty tomb verified by many witnesses. There's the Gospels themselves and Paul himself. And one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection was the impact on the disciples themselves. This morning I want to focus on them, and especially one in particular, and his name is Thomas. When we think about Thomas, not you, Thomas. When we think about Thomas, one of the first words that come to mind is what? Doubting Thomas. Everybody remembers Thomas because he was doubting Thomas. Some people just know his name, don't even know what he doubted. They just know that he's doubting Thomas. It's the name that has stuck through the years. And I posed this question on Facebook. I put it on there, and I got some interesting comments. He doubted, but he was honest, they said of him. He got a bad rap. One person said her mom used to sing a song to her that went like this. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubter. Lean only on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Another person I know, Charlotte will like this, commented that Thomas must have been from Missouri. The show me state. And then lastly, one of the other people commented, he was a realist, a practical person. He was practical. No doubt Thomas was an interesting man. When you read about him, there's only several places where they talk about him and he stands out. And he seems very courageous because in 11:16, he said he was willing to go to Judea and die with the Lord. The other disciples weren't, but Thomas was. He would have gone. And I believe he would have gone. In 14:5, he seemed very spiritually minded that he wanted to know the truth, and he wasn't afraid to ask questions. And then lastly, Thomas makes one of the most profound statements made by any of the disciples. So this morning, I want to take a closer look at this event, and I hope you can you'll walk away with kind of a different view of Thomas. But most of all, in your heart, I hope that you will proclaim before you leave here that Jesus, my Lord, my God. That's what I want. It's my prayer. So if you have your Bibles, You can follow along starting in verse 24. But one of the 12, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out and put your hand into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but believe." And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." The very first verse reminds us that Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared the first time. We know from Scripture on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, that Sunday, there was 5 appearances by Jesus. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Peter, to the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then the disciples minus Thomas. And so this is the following Sunday, Jesus meets with the disciples again. The first meeting with the disciples is recorded in verses 19 through 22, if you just go back a little bit in your Bibles. And it says this, "In the evening of the first day of the week," so it was the first Sunday, "the disciples were gathered today together with the doors locked because they're in fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace to you.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so that the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The disciples were hiding behind locked doors when Jesus appeared among them. And he says to them, "Peace to you." He encouraged them. He knew they had been terrified by the events that had taken place earlier. They were all confused, and yet there was different reports that day. And I'm sure they were hopeful that some of the stories were true, that Jesus truly had raised from the dead. And suddenly Jesus is appearing right in front of them. He shows them his wounds, and the disciples rejoiced. Again, Jesus says peace, and commissions them, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I think Jesus did this to show the disciples in the way that they would receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 2 says this, Suddenly a sound like that of violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. And we know, if we read our Bibles, the rest of the story, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But there was this wind that preceded it. It must have amazed these men that Jesus would appear to them, encourage them, and commission them. Jesus wanted them to represent him and then go out into the world and share him. These men, the same men who had forsaken Jesus, these men who fled and failed Jesus, they are now being entrusted with sharing Jesus to the world. What an incredible thought. What great joy these men must have felt. And Thomas missed it all. And so the question becomes, where was Thomas? Where was Thomas? Where was Thomas? Was he so disappointed that he didn't want to be? Was he afraid for his own life and was hiding by himself? Thomas wasn't a coward. We saw that he was willing to die with Jesus. Maybe he was just disappointed and just wanted to isolate himself. I don't know how you are when problems face you or when something suddenly comes on you. What happens? Do you run and hide? I know sometimes I'm one of those people where I just want to go bury my head under the blankets. I take a nap. Ask Sharon. So-and-so called. I'm taking a nap. Sometimes we want to isolate ourselves and just hope that everything goes away. But it never does, does it? Doesn't go away. You have to face your problems sooner or later. You have to. But that doesn't fit Thomas. For me, it doesn't fit him at all. I think Thomas was overwhelmed by the death of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, just totally overwhelmed with a situation. I think he was overwhelmed. And he was overcame by the reality of his death. He had to be alone to sort through what had happened. He desperately was trying to come to grips with this incredible, life-changing event. I believe Thomas followed and believed Jesus with his whole heart, and losing Jesus shattered his world. Shattered it. Nothing was right. Didn't seem right. Nothing seemed right. Thinking along these lines, you can pick me up here in verse 24. The events of this week seem to make more sense. The disciples are excited about what happened, and Thomas still refuses to believe. I think he's so fearful to let go, to make himself vulnerable again to Jesus, that it was just too much. And you can almost hear Thomas emphatically saying, if I don't see the marks on the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the marks of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will never believe. Have you ever been in that situation where you're just totally overwhelmed and you said, unless it just is right in front of me, I'm not going to believe it anymore. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to go there anymore. It hurt. Hurt too much. Excuse me. Allergy sufferer. Anybody relate? Yeah. A week later, the disciples were sitting in a room together again with the door locked again. Now, I thought that was interesting to see that the door was still locked even a week later. So they're still fearful. Their faith was still wavering. It was still wavering because the door was locked. They were still hiding. And Jesus stands among them again. And again, his first words are shalom, peace to you. Not having been present during the conversations with Thomas, Jesus knew, I don't know if you picked that up, he knew what Thomas said. Even though he was not there, he knew what Thomas said. And he knew exactly how to turn the doubts of Thomas into unwavering faith. He turned to Thomas, put your fingers in the holes in my hands. See where they pounded the nails. Put your hand in my side where the soldier's spear pierced my heart. Put your hand there, Thomas. Stop unbelieving and believe. I don't even think Thomas would have had to do anything at that point. He was totally, again, overwhelmed. And there's two miracles here that I think is amazing for me, is that he meets two criterias for Thomas. First of all, the risen Lord is standing before him. Secondly, he met Thomas's demands for faith. Jesus didn't have to do either, but he did. All this, again, overwhelms Thomas. Jesus standing in front of him, meeting his demands. He responds with a profound statement. verse 28, Thomas declares, "My Lord, my God." Thomas expressed the fullest and clearest faith. For Thomas, a Jewish man, to make such a claim, to use both the Greek word kairos and theos in the same time, both words are titles for deity, is amazing. Thomas is declaring Jesus Christ is both Lord and God. Clearly, there's no way to run around that. He did this in front of all the other disciples because none of the other ones had said this. Thomas did, and all the other disciples heard them. And the other disciples whose faith was fragile and shaky at best, the doors were still locked. Seeing Thomas's reaction had to greatly strengthen them. The one who doubted all of a sudden is on his knees and he's declaring that Jesus is Lord and God. Jesus closed with this statement, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. And those who believe without seeing are blessed." John closes this portion of his gospel with this statement. The reaction of Thomas and its effect is still lingering in the air. It is a statement to us, to all those who haven't physically seen the post-resurrected Lord. Thomas's declaration is the climax of the book because it presents Christ as the risen Lord, victorious over sin, sorrow, doubt, and death. Gives us hope because Jesus is alive. He's alive. He is God's chosen Son, the Son of God. Through Thomas' experience, we can throw away our own doubts and we can believe. We can know the Lord. We can truly follow him. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And I, and anyone who puts their faith in him, truly has a new life. I can trust him with everything. I can put my faith in Jesus Christ because he is alive. He is alive. Amen. The disciples were never the same after the resurrection. Never the same. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, they would go out into the corners of the known world and proclaim Christ boldly. All of them, according to tradition, but one was martyred. Thomas is believed to have traveled all the way to India, where he was killed by a spear. We are sitting here today, this morning, some 2,000 years later, because of the resurrection. Thomas touched the risen Savior. He proclaimed him Lord and God. And all of them were willing to die for him. So the question this morning on Easter Sunday, are you willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to die for the risen Savior? I know for me, I put my trust in Christ many years ago. He has seen me through so many things. There is no doubt in my mind and in my heart that Jesus Christ is alive because I see him working all the time, just in my own life. He's changed me forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Thomas. Lord, that his declaration of that, my Lord, my God, And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody sitting here today that has never proclaimed that, they've never put their faith in Christ, that today would be a day of salvation, that they would declare that with their mouths and in their hearts be saved. Lord, I'm so thankful for the risen Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.